get going on our topic this morning. Eternal security. This is another one that I'd like to address. We've talked about this a little bit in men's breakfast and things. This has come up. And we just dealt with a chapter in God's Word, Romans chapter 5, that really hits this issue head on. And I hope from what we've dealt with in Romans 5 that you guys are feeling like, okay, this makes sense to me. And I understand some biblical foundation about this issue. But because it's an issue that is so heavily challenged in Christianity, maybe it's good to give it some more time. And let's consider it from a couple different perspectives and try to answer some of the bigger questions. So let's go ahead and do that. Let's start with defining eternal security. What do we mean when we say eternal security? What are we talking about? Okay. Let me get rid of this. What's that mean? What's the doctrine of eternal security? Once saved, always saved. Okay? Great. What was that? A detractor?
Lord, sowing the seeds of doubt.
Yeah, sowing the seeds of doubt. Or not.
Or not.
Jason?
Or not.
Or are you? Once saved, always saved. That's kind of good. Jason, were you going to say something?
I'm just saying that I always think of it as God's grace is enough to cover all sin.
Okay. God's grace covers all sin.
And forgiven us all trespasses.
Forgiven us all trespasses, right. I think I put an extra S in there that I don't need. Okay, so yeah, these are some of the things that we're talking about, right, with eternal security. How would you say that in a way that might offend somebody? Or where does the conversation... We'll leave that up to you, Daniel. We don't want to say that. Let me rephrase that. How do we normally say this in a way where people push the conversation to this point, and that's where it becomes unacceptable?
When they feel like it's not fair, I think is where it gets.
Yeah, so let's talk about that. I mean, we hear these statements. I hear these statements, and I think, right on. Yeah. That's great, right? God's grace covers all sin. That's a wonderful statement. Once saved, always saved. That is comfort to me. That is grace. That's God's power at work on my behalf, and I'm happy to hear that. But sometimes other people hear other things, right? And they're not so comfortable with that. And so what Jason just described is kind of some of the problems, okay? And, Dad, what were you going to say?
Well, you might say, look, you jerk, I can murder somebody and I'm still saved.
There you go. The problems with this are those kinds of statements.
Yeah, that's an offensive statement.
I can do whatever I want. I can do X, Y, Z and still be saved. Right? And so what is the real rub? It's not fair. That's what Jason said, right? The real rub with this is people look at it and go, okay, that's wonderful and it sounds really good. However, that's not fair. That's not just. Right? And so the problem really is a question of God's justice. That's being questioned. Or just justice in general. Okay? That it's simply not fair. Is it that kind of fair? It's the other kind of fair.
We're all going to the fair.
We're all going to the fair. That's what I've seen on the billboards lately, so that just comes out. But that's what people say, right? That's the problem, is the justice of it, the fairness of it. And sometimes this is actually a very personal problem. Because we live in a world where evil people do evil things, and sometimes we're a recipient of that evil. Sometimes they do those things to us. And we may not be okay with seeing this person in heaven someday. Right? Because we feel like, well, wait a minute. That's not okay. They're getting away with something. Right? And somebody's not, then they are offended. And that's where we're going to go, because when someone calls foul on this doctrine, sometimes it has more to do with their own belief about what they're doing than it does about other things. And so we're going to get there, and Sky, I appreciate that.
Well, and sometimes, though, it's just hard, like you said, to accept the fact that somebody can do something very evil and very poor. They believe the same thing that any of the rest of us believe and get their sins forgiven, and you're like, but wait a minute. They still did that super bad thing.
Exactly.
I didn't do that.
I've never hurt somebody that way.
Right.
So why is it okay? What they did was
somewhat offensive to you. That particularly if you're the one involved in
the recipient of that thing. So turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Yes, that is. And so you've got both. You've got varying levels of disagreement with this. You've got people who have been victims of evil who have a hard time with this. You've got people who are infatuated with their own self-righteousness. They have a hard time with this. You've got religious systems that like their power, and they have a hard time with this. So we've got a lot of opposition to this truth on different levels, and some of it's more honest than others. However, we need to come to the bottom of it, right? We need to get to the nitty-gritty and really deal with what is the truth. Romans chapter 3, Paul is not a stranger to the challenges against this truth. Notice very early on in his presentation of the gospel, Romans chapter 3, verse 7. Now, you guys remember this. This is an intellectual, philosophical challenge to God judging people for their sin. And someone's coming along and saying, look, notice in verse 7, for if the truth of God hath abounded more through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? This is the argument that says, well, yeah, but God is glorified because he's so good and I'm so bad. And my badness honors or just intensifies his goodness. Therefore, why can God judge me for being bad? I'm just giving him more glory, man. My darkness makes his light shine so much brighter. How could he be mad at me?
Don't use that at home.
Isn't that funny, though? Because these... you warn the children. Don't listen to what he's saying. Why? Because in college campuses, that's what they say. That's the kind of philosophical mumbo jumbo that goes around college campuses. And I ran into it when I was there. You go into the philosophy department, and they start talking this way. And we kind of laugh at it. But guys, men get pretty infatuated with their own reasoning ability, and it becomes obviously illogical. But these are things that Paul's addressing here in this passage. But notice verse 8, and not rather, parenthesis, and I don't know if everyone's got a parenthesis there, but not rather, parenthesis, as we be slanderously reported and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Notice what Paul says there. Paul says the conclusion of the guy who says my darkness makes God's lightness shine so much brighter, the conclusion is, let's just do more evil so that good may come, right? The more evil we do, the more his goodness is bright and shining and seen for the wonderful thing that it is. So let's just do evil, the good may come. But notice the real issue there, the parenthetical issue, that is, Paul is being slanderously reported as saying that. Why? Why are people accusing Paul of saying such a thing? Because he preaches God's grace. Because he preaches that grace covers sin and all sin. And once saved, always saved. Because that's the message Paul preached. And so he was slanderously reported as saying, let's just do evil that good may come. This has been a problem since day one of the message of God's grace. It has been attacked, and it has been seen as a real offense. And in fact, go with me to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Galatians 5. And guys, I'm just going to say ahead of time, we're going to jump around a lot today. I normally don't. This is not my preferred way of dealing with things, but in an issue like this, we're just going to kind of have to do that. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Galatians 5, verse 11. When we preach the message of grace, either because it's an offense to the religious elite, or to the self-righteous, or to the victim of evil and their sense of justice, there is an offense, and there can be an offense. Notice what he says here. 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Notice that, the offense of the cross. If Paul goes around and he says, you've got to simply believe in the cross work of Christ as being sufficient to pay for your sins, and there's nothing else that you can do to earn that salvation, but simply accepting that truth and accepting that payment for your sin, that offends people. That offends the religious elite. It offends the self-righteous. But he says, but if I preach circumcision, the offense ceases. Why? Because it gives the religious elite a religious ceremony, and that's what they want, right? It gives the self-righteous a work to do, and that's what they want. That's why the offense ceases. But did it cease with Paul? No. The offense stayed because Paul maintained his message of grace. And so, yes, I acknowledge there is an offense. And let me just say, how many denominations do you guys know of that preach the opposite of this message right here, of the grace covers all sins? It is the biggest percentage. Roman Catholic Church is huge on this, right? There is no certainty of salvation in the Roman Catholic Church. Not unless you got some guy high up on the echelon who's praying for you and, you know, doing certain rituals and stuff on your behalf and all this kind of business. Who else, though? Mormonism, you can't really count because they don't even preach people deserve to go to hell. So it doesn't really matter. But Seventh-day Adventists. Jehovah's Witness, perhaps. The Friends Church that Mary and John are familiar with. You know, disassociate yourself a little bit. But no, Church of the Nazarene, right? Nazarene Church. This is what you guys came out of. Yeah.
Tell that one little white lie, boom, I'm going to hell.
You're under the guilt of...
I've got minutes. I may get run over by a bus. Right now.
So you got to ask for forgiveness.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I would say I'm confused. Most of the churches I was in would have said both.
Right, yeah.
I don't know that they would preach one or the other necessarily, but they probably would say they believed just grace,
mm-hmm.
but they did a lot of things to make you believe that they believed the opposite.
Okay.
And so I don't...
I wonder why that might be.
Because they haven't discerned and rightly divided.
They haven't... Because they haven't rightly divided. Exactly. Exactly.
They wanted to preach grace, but they said you can't...
Gives them a license to sin.
And,
So take that out.
Yeah, why not? Just can't control imagination.
Here's your Bible.
I grew up going to some fairly conservative churches, some Baptists, some just community churches, and normally I heard this message, grace covers all, right? And so I was actually surprised when I got into the greater world of Christianity to see how much that message is challenged. A lot of the Pentecostal churches do not believe in eternal security. And that's very sad, guys. We have a very unclear message in Christianity today about this issue. We need to come to terms with it. The heart of it is we don't rightly divide. And so we take passages that aren't too unabout us, and we try to apply them, and we try to understand them in the reference of saved or not saved from the debt and penalty of your sins, and they have nothing to do with that. They're not even written to and about us, and yet that's what we're doing, and so it breeds confusion. But, so let me just ask you, what's it take to have God's grace cover your sin? What's it take to be righteous and just before God?
To hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, to see it, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you hear it and believe it, right? And then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
So that should cut out the argument.
It should. What he's referring to is Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me over to, and you guys can reference that if you'd like, or just jot it down in your notes. Turn with me over to Job chapter 9. Because Job wrestled with this issue. You guys know Job, right? You have a pretty good awareness of Job. I mean, you get to read about him, you get to hear some things that he said. But no, you didn't see him face to face, did you? Job chapter 9. Teens, what was Job's issue? What was going on in Job's life? Satan was allowed to test his faith, right, by God. And so Satan took away a whole bunch of what he had, all of his children, all of his possessions, his even his health. And the goal by Satan was get him to spit in God's face and reject God. God's goal was that Job would remain faithful in spite of it. Part of Job's problem is he had a bunch of friends who came over, and they were supposed to be comforting him, and what they were saying was, Joel, obviously, Job, excuse me, I don't know how you got into this, I'm sorry.
You
got to
hold me accountable.
Yeah, yeah. Sorry, I started down a path, but I'll get out of that. What they were saying is, Job, obviously because of all these things that have happened to you, you've done something wrong. You've done something wicked, and God is judging you for that. And so as Job has to respond to this, notice what he says in Job chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Job begins to wrestle with the question, how can a man be just before God? And we're going to read some of this chapter because he cites some of the key issues that have to happen for man to be just before God. But I want to ask you guys right now, I'm going to give you the task of coming up with a way of making sure that people, of saying how people can get justified before God, okay? God comes to you and he says, hey, we got a problem. Everybody's going to hell, okay? And he says, my wrath is just on everybody. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. There's no one who seeks me. There's no one who loves me. There's no one who's thankful. And I've got to send them all to hell. So we've got a problem. Help me come up with a solution. How can I save some of these people? How can I get them to be, you know, how can I change that status of me just wanting to pour out my wrath on all these people? What would some of the options be? Let's start with the most obvious, and we'll just sort of evaluate the options. Think about it. First, most obvious, how would people not deserve God's wrath? They do good. That would be the option number one, right? Do good. And I'm going to throw a little bit all the time. Okay, I got to throw that addendum, right? Do good all the time. Let's evaluate. Is this a good option?
If it's attainable.
I heard it's not possible, it's not practical, it's not attainable. Okay, so this is not a good option. Right? So we'll just kind of put a little line through that. And why? Because it's impossible. Okay. Very good. Let's go to number two. What's option number two? What might we say?
Do your best.
Yeah. Okay. Ooh, sorry, Owl.
You have to do more good than bad.
Good intentions.
Yeah, you got to
do good sometime. Right? Or maybe more of the time. Okay, let's evaluate. How is this going to play out? Would this work?
If there was a means for you to make up for when you made a mistake.
If there was a means to make up for when you... There's the question, right? Well, so what do we do when someone does something bad? How does God respond to that? Well, I'm going to wait in the balance and say, oh, sorry, you got more good than bad, so you're okay. And then the other guy who the evil happened to... Are they going to be okay with that?
They've got to do a lot of good.
It's got to be really, really good. What do you think?
They have to pay him back somehow.
You got to pay him back?
Make up for it.
What do you think? Are we getting into sticky territory here? How? Yeah, so let me ask you this question. How bad can you be in the other time? Can you be really, really bad, or can you only be just sort of bad? You can only be a little bit bad. Okay.
If you feel bad about it.
Oh.
Yeah. Well, that's what I mean.
Then you know you're probably too bad.
It's starting to feel a little subjective here, guys. It's starting to feel a little bit like undefinable, right? Like we can't really put a definition to this. Okay, so let's say it's just sort of undefinable, right? We can't really put a fair measure in there. It just doesn't. That's a difficult one to work with. What about another one? Jason was talking about this earlier. What about another option for becoming right with God? Asking for forgiveness. Let's try that. Ask for forgiveness. Okay, let's evaluate that option. We're going to ask for forgiveness, and that's going to make us right with God. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Actually, sounds all right. It's better than the first two. We're sort of getting somewhere, aren't we? Okay. Is there problems with this, though? What might you ask? Ooh, the question. What if you die before you have a chance to ask for forgiveness?
Or you forget to ask for forgiveness or something.
Oh, man. That's true. I did that thing.
Oh, wow. To do it, but you really aren't sorry.
Or what if you don't mean it? What if you ask forgiveness for the same thing? Is God just going to continue to forgive? Yeah, what if I'm unaware of some sinful behavior, but God's aware of it, and He looks at it and goes, that's sinful behavior, and I can't accept that? These are all valid questions, right? So what do we think? Is this a valid option? Not really. No? I don't think so. Okay. I'm just going to say, this thing has issues. Okay?
I think if you talk to a lawyer and you get some blanket statements, you know, like, pray for your sin in the future, and you know, blanket sins that you...
Oh. Hey, there you go. You could put the legal terms in place close those loopholes. Yeah. I like it. What about some combination of being good and asking for forgiveness? You try real hard, but when you fail, you ask for forgiveness. You know what that is? That's the Mormon.
Good intentions.
That's really what, as I talked with some Mormon missionaries a while ago, that was kind of their method. Now, they won't say they really deserve to go to hell. They'll just say, you know, to get to be all that God wants you to be in heaven, you got to do these things. So they will say, well, you be good. And then when you fail, you ask for forgiveness. But you be good, and you try real hard. But then, you know, sometimes everybody makes mistakes. And so you just, you know, acknowledge that. But then you try real hard. And, okay, so how hard do you got to try? How clear of a conscience do you need? You know? Yeah. It is kind of the way, we sort of fall into this trap of thinking along those lines, don't we? Well, I'm doing my part, but when I fail, I ask God for forgiveness, and then I'm okay. And I'm going to go back, and I'm going to do my part. But then I know I'm going to fail, but then I'll just ask God for forgiveness, and then I'll go back, and I'll do my part.
But then and we just the time when you're like, this isn't
actually working.
I'm not changing, and it's a continuous, vicious cycle.
Yes. And what do you think God thinks as He looks at that? He's like, no, you're not trying that hard. Sorry. Yeah, you tried a little bit, but no, that's you're not trying hard enough. What is that popular verse out of Isaiah? What?
I think you're mocking His grace if you even begin to go down that path.
Okay, we're going to talk about that, but yes, you're right. We do mock His grace. I'm going to come back to that. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? That's what Israel needed to come to, was that when I try real hard to justify myself, that's just like a filthy rag to God. And He looks at it and goes, yeah, that's pretty. I'm going to take it out and burn it, okay? I don't want that. That's not what I'm looking for. And that's the issue. We need to really come to terms with that. So maybe another option would be what? Well, let's just let everybody in. No matter what, let everybody in. And sometimes that's what people hear when we say God's grace covers all sin. Sometimes that's what they're hearing. So anybody, like everybody's saved, right? So no one's going to hell. Everybody's gonna make it in. Does this work?
Then you can do whatever you want. Sure.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah, then you can. And is justice served? There's no way justice is served. I mean, it's questionable enough that justice gets served under grace. But right now, even if you don't have to accept that you're a sinner, even if you don't have to ask for God, you don't have to do any of these things, just everybody comes in?
It's that same old, yeah, but He's got all these things. I still haven't been
You know who's going to have a problem with that? It's the self-righteous. They're going to have a problem with that. They're going to go, now, wait a minute, time out. I'm not as bad as that guy. You know? So, no. We're not going down that path. What about you just acknowledge that you can't be righteous enough on your own and you look to God to be merciful? What if we do that? What do you think? Would that work? And what if somebody comes and they actually take the punishment that you deserve and they suffer that for you? Then it works.
But not because there's still,
A payment required. That's what's so amazing, guys, about what God has done. Is He's said, believe, acknowledge your sin, and that you do deserve to go to hell, but believe in what I've done for you, and I can apply my grace to you. And somebody will go, well, wait a minute, time out. Why? Why can He apply His grace to you at that point? Because a payment has been made, right? Because Christ bore the full wrath of God on the cross, and He took the wrath of God that He had against your sins. And so when God looks down at us and He says, man, I've got this wrath against all these people, He has a substitute that He poured His wrath out on. And then the people who accept that they do deserve His wrath, but that somebody else paid the price for them, He can say, my wrath isn't towards you anymore. I poured it out on Christ. So you are not an object of my wrath anymore, even though you deserve it. So is justice being served? Yes. And that's why back in Romans chapter 3, it can say God can be just and the justifier of them which believe on Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ was the propitiation. He was the all-satisfying sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath against sin. That's why. And what Trudy says is exactly right. You can't just have grace without a payment for sin. Justice demands the penalty be paid. And it is in Christ. All right, let's read this chapter in Job chapter 9. And let's talk about it. So that was number 5, and I'm just not going to put it up there on the board, but that's the answer, right? I'll just put it up on the board. Let's acknowledge our need and our deserving of God's wrath, right? I.e. that we deserve God's wrath. Boy, it's getting sloppy up here. It's getting real bad. And that...
Somebody stayed up too late.
Yeah, 1 o'clock doesn't work. You're right. And seek God's mercy, okay? Read with me, Job chapter 9 here. Verse 2 again, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him 1 of 1,000. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Which alone, you guys know he's talking about God, right? The majesty and the magnificence of God. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Did you love that? You know, that's a question you say to your kids. What are you doing? What are you doing? Right? Do you say that to God? What are you doing? No, you don't say that. No. Yeah, right? It's like, thump. We don't say that to God. If God will not, now notice this, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Guys, as you seek to be just before God, you know what God has to do? He has to withdraw his own anger. You can't satisfy God's wrath against you. He has to withdraw it himself. It's one of the principles of how to be just before God, is that God himself withdraws his anger. Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. Job says, even if I thought I was doing the right thing, I'm not gonna answer before God and plead my case. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice, for he breaketh me with tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse. Notice what else he says about being just before God. I can't justify myself. And if I even were to say I can make myself righteous, that just proves me perverse. That proves me way off course. Right? So, he acknowledges, what was that, verse 20? Yeah. No self-justification. Okay? Verse 22, though this is one thing, therefore said I it. Said it, therefore I said it. I did? No, though I were perfect. Oh, I'm sorry. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagles that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Now notice what he says. He says, man, I could do these things and try to make myself clean, but God's not impressed. He's going to say, dude, kick to the curb. You're going to go in the ditch, because that's what I think about your righteousness. Right? Notice what he said. Verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. What does Job acknowledge he needs? You know what a daysman is? You probably don't, because we don't use that word very often. I had to look it up myself. A daysman is an umpire or an arbitrator. It's a mediator. That's what a daysman is. He's a mediator between two parties. And Job looks out and he goes, God has to withdraw his anger. I can't self-justify. So what do I need? I need somebody to stand between me and God. I need a mediator. Yeah, there's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Job knew he needed a mediator. I need a mediator. Okay? That's what Job looks at when he says, man, how can a man be just before God? These things would have to happen. All of these are necessary issues for us to acknowledge and consider what really takes to be justified. Okay? And guys, when you hear things like popular verses, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You guys know what that says? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? The Lord is Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? I am that I am. I am whatever you need me to be. Romans chapter 4. What did Abraham believe that justified him? In Jehovah. Right? He called on God to do the things that he couldn't do for himself. And he believed that God could do it. Right? And that God was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And guys, that's the issue of coming under this conclusion and saying, God's going to have to remove his anger. I can't self-justify. I need a mediator. Which means, Lord, I need something from you that I can't perform on my own. And that's what calling on the name of the Lord is all about. And I'm going to skip over some of this because I want to deal with... Boy, we're running out of time in a big way. We may need to talk about this. We may need another hour to finish some of this. We need a lunch. We'll just keep going. Wow. Man shall not live on bread alone. Here we go. Okay, well, I got another hour in me. Just get it going. Here we go. Get it going. Genesis chapter 4. I want to put in perspective for you guys that issue of calling upon the name of the Lord, because that's, when you hear that, I want you to realize what that really means. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. This is after Abel was killed by Cain. And we have this evil that begins to take place in the world with Lamech and his sons and their wives and so forth. And then verse 25 says, Genesis 4, verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." What are they doing? They're calling on God for what? To accomplish what he said he was going to do. What did he say he was going to do? What promise? He's going to bruise Satan's head through the seed of the woman. That's what he said he's going to do. He's going to bruise the serpent's head, and he's going to restore what was taken away. You know what they're out there doing? They're toiling in the dirt and the weeds. And they're saying, "Lord, fulfill your promise. We need you to do what you said you were going to do." That's trusting in God as Jehovah, and that is justifying faith. That is acknowledging, "Lord, you're angry. We did something we shouldn't have done, but we can't self-justify. We need you to come and do something for us that we can't do on our own." Okay? That's calling on the name of the Lord. And that's why Romans 10 says that. Because calling on the name of the Lord is doing that very thing. It's acknowledging our need before God and just expecting that He is going to deal with it. You see, guys, that's calling on God's grace. That's looking for and saying, "Lord, I need your grace." And that's what God can respond to. That's what God can say, "Okay, I'm going to make you just before me." And that's the order in which God works these things out. Let's talk about this order for a minute. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. Now, let's hold on just a second. Luke 18. Go to Luke 18. Then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. Luke 18. I know you guys are going to say, "Now, Daniel, you're going in the Gospels? What are you talking about? What are you doing?" Let's not get off course here. No, go to Luke 18. And we're going to start in verse 10. We'll start in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. "And he," that's Christ, "spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." You guys know what a publican is? He's a tax collector. Okay? He works for the Roman government, and they're despised, right, by the Jewish folks. So two men go up into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, the other is a publican. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" You guys are laughing. This is a righteous man. Actually, he's not so righteous, is he? Well, let's keep reading. This is a self-righteous man. Let's keep reading. "And the publican, standing afar off," he's not approaching up quite as close as this guy is to the temple. He's standing a little bit further off, "would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Yes, you can find justification by grace, just the same way we're talking about in the Gospels. It is the only way men have ever been saved throughout history. Okay? This right here. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what calling on the name of the Lord is. Okay? That's what it is. And that's what justifies us. And guys, when you do that, there are certain things that happen. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're starting to move here, and we'll move a little more. So just hold on here. Keep your pages turning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let me read that again. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." What is he talking about when God loved us? How do we know God loves us? Because he gave himself for us when we were yet his enemies. Right? When we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know God loves us. So he references that, "and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Does that sound like eternal security to you? Yeah, he loved you, he sent his son to die for you, and when you put your trust in that, what does he give you? An everlasting consolation. It means it doesn't change. It means it's never going to change. It means it's there permanently. And guys, eternal security means that very much. Eternal means it's not going to change. It goes on and on and on forever. And security means you're in Christ, and there's nothing that's going to change that. You're saved. Once saved, always saved. That's what eternal security is. That's what we described it as earlier. That's what God has given us through grace. That's what God has given us. Now, what does he want? Verse 17, "comfort your hearts with that truth, and may," what? "God in Christ establish you in every good word and work." Notice the order that goes in. The order of this is very, very important. See, man doesn't want it in that order. People don't want that order. People want a different order when it comes to eternal security. People want this order. If you see good works, then you know that person, I'm just going to substitute that, but that person is secure or saved in Christ. Okay? That's the order that people want. Right? Well, if you see them doing the good things, you know, that you'd expect them to be doing, then you know that they're saved, that they're secure in Christ. You want to see the fruit, right? That's There's reason why this order comes up in Scripture, but it's Israel's program. And there's reason for that. And I'm just going to set that aside, but I'm just telling you, that's what people normally turn to. And that's what they want to see. I see the good works, therefore I know this. Is that God's operation? Is that his order? No. Look at those verses again. He loved you, he gave you an everlasting consolation and a good hope, therefore, do the good words and the good works. You see the reversal? It's an inverse order. Okay? It's a, if God loved us and gave us his grace, which is an everlasting grace, what does that remind you of? The at-one-ment. Okay? It's permanent, it's fixed forever. Then go do the good works.
It's still God
comforting your heart. Yes, yes. But I'm just establishing the order. But yeah, Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. What is it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is it? What's the order? God has done these wonderful mercies for you, and if that's true, then go and do these things in service to Him. That's the order of grace. That's how grace operates. And motivates. And motivates, yes. But people want to see the opposite. People want this order. I want to see good works, man, because then I'll know. God says, I'm going to do these things for you, and now I'm going to ask you, on the basis of that, to go do these things. But that's the way it has to work. That's the way it really has to work. As we looked at how can men be justified, it really has to start with an act of grace on God's part. There's a song by Owl City. The Galaxies song? What's the chorus, guys? Galaxies. What does he say? No, not that one. It's a different one. The Dear God. Dear God, I was terribly lost when the galaxies crossed and the sun went dark or something like that. Dear God, you're the only North Star I could follow this far. R. Oh, oh. That, guys, I know he's talking about a specific incident. I think he's talking about when the Challenger crashed and there's things going on. But you think about that. Dear God, I was terribly lost. He's acknowledging his need, and then, dear God, you're the only one I can follow. You're the only one who really has the answer for me. You know what that is? It's calling upon the name of the Lord, and it's acknowledging these things. I think that's kind of cool. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Okay. I could reference another reference there in Romans 13, where you're called to cast off the works of darkness and things and put on the armor of light. Romans 13, it's really, guys, not until the end of Romans 13, verse 11. Notice this with me. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know how far you've gotten in the book of Romans before he tells you to start examining your own behavior? A ways, okay? And he's not even talking like, hey, dress nice with a suit and tie, be cordial to people. He's saying, don't go out and be an adulterer. Don't go out and be a drunkard. That's what he's saying, and that's at Romans chapter 13. That's when he starts exhorting you unto these kinds of things. Again, the order of God is this. Consider. Exactly. And that's where we're. Where we're going to go. We're getting pretty long here, and I think I would like to have enough time to deal with some other things. We need to deal with a few other questions. I just want to run this down and make sure, logically speaking, we're following along with how this works. Okay. But I also want to deal with some of the questions. What about a brother that continues in sin? What about a brother who rejects and says, I don't believe anymore? You know, what about those situations, and how do we respond to that? And so those things I want to spend some time on, but I think we're going to give that another. We probably would if we were going to try to deal with that. We probably would. So I think I'm going to try to wrap some things up here, and then we'll deal with that in another address at another time. Because I think those are some of the really hard questions. So what about those guys? And what about those situations? But guys, let me just say this. One of the best defenses scripturally for this truth is just some of the terminology that Paul uses When he says you're justified by the grace of God, what does that mean? That just simply means you're righteous before God because he's given you his grace. It's nothing to do with anything you've done. It's nothing to do with what you're going to do in the future. It's just because God's been gracious to you. That's what that means. Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at two other things and then we're going to close. Romans 4 and then Romans 11. Grab both those chapters. Jason, good luck. you need a split page. You just split screen.
I said I'm bringing my other phone.
I give him a hard time. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now the him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just the simple act of trusting God is counted for righteousness. That's it. That's all. On your way over to Romans chapter 11, hit Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the last verse there. A lot of you guys could probably remember this from a memory verse, right? For the wages of sin is death, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. You earn gifts? No, you don't earn gifts. They're gifts. Gifts by nature are things that are granted unto you just because somebody wants to give it to you. By the definition of terms, Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. This will just kind of be a primer for what we'll look at next time. It'll conclude some things here and prime us for next time. Verse 6 of Romans 11 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." I love this passage. It's just so... I don't know how you get more clear than that. Okay? He says, look, by definition of terms, you can't have grace and works mix. They don't mix together. Because if somebody's working for something and doing something to attain something, then it's of debt, like Romans 4 said, right? That person's owed that. I go to work and, you know, I do the things that I labor for the company for. They are now in my debt and they owe me the money for those things. But if they just graciously give me, you know, a bonus or something, that's an act of grace, you know? I didn't work for that. That's just them saying, hey, we'd like to give this to you. Two different things. And this is so clear here. Paul just says, by definition of terms, guys, you can't mix these things up. And the problem is, as we move on in our Christian lives and we say, well, if I was to do this, I'd lose my salvation. Or if I was to not do these certain things, then I'd lose it. Or I'd no longer be saved. Then what are we doing? We're adding works to grace. And Paul says, you can't mix those two things up. Can't do that. Okay? Exactly. Maintaining, if we're maintaining something, then we are working to, in some way, have part of the, we're participating, I should say, in our salvation. And that's works. That's works. And we simply cannot have that. All right. Questions or comments about these things? Dad? Yes, it is. By grace. Yeah, he calls it the election of grace. Yeah. Yeah. But that's what he, you know, that's the methodology that God is using. And guys, I hope you see, as we just gave it a cursory, you know, consideration, but I hope you see, there just really isn't another way that works. That actually would produce salvation for people and make it secure. It just doesn't, unless God's grace is in effect, unless God is removing his anger, and people have really no part in producing that, and someone comes along to be the one who receives the sin. Unless those things are true, you can't really have a good way for God to deal with His wrath. This is the way it works. This is it. Right.
This is awesome.
Isn't this a wonderful truth?
Yeah.
Mhm. Mhm. Why do people fight? Maybe it's they want to have part in it, you know? Or maybe they feel they still haven't really reconciled. And this is one of the things that we're going to get to, but that's what we have to really really ask ourselves is it really fair for God to justify anybody? Do we really want God to be fair with us? Well, I don't. Because I deserve His wrath. I deserve to go to hell. And if it's fair, fair is fair, then that's where I'm going. But if He's got somebody who's willing to take place and suffer that wrath for me, and then all I have to do is say, Lord, I accept that. I believe that. And He's going to just, thank goodness, praise God, I'm about it.
Or they want Him to be fair with, like, I want Him to be fair with me,
but I don't. Yeah, or I want Him to be fair with that other person,
yeah,
but I'm not.
Be fair with them, but you want
yeah, I want to be gracious to me.
Gracious with you.
And we'll talk about that a little bit more next time, but I hope it does bring peace. You know, I have this joy. I mean, this is like Romans 5. What do we do with this? We joy in this, right? And we also rejoice, right, in hope of the glory of God. And then we not only so, but we joy in God through, you know, Christ because we've received the atonement. And so we just joy some more. And that should be the response here, is just this joy of what He has done for us. And that's what I hope.
It's true love right there.
It is. Yeah. It's love, and it's God's grace, and it's just, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Yeah. It's an interesting statement. It's not fair to Christ, who's righteous, holy, Never sinned, but yet He was willing to come and take our sin. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 is very clear. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took the wrath of God on Himself. That's amazing. That's wondrous. And no, it's not fair for Christ, is it? Did He get His just reward? No. Did He get what He deserved? No. Exactly. It's grace. That's what it is. It's grace. But it is just. It is just. And I hope you guys see that. It is just. Because Christ was a willing participant. He said, no. And Hebrews is interesting when you read it, but it says, despising the shame of the cross, He went, why? For the joy that was set before Him. And He endured the cross. Why? Because He loved us. Because He wanted to reconcile us back to Himself. And He knew this is the only way it can happen. I have to remove the anger myself. I've got to be the mediator. And so He did that. That's amazing. That is totally amazing. And so He does bear the fruit, and that's us, of His actions. And as we get further along in the edification process, Ephesians is all about that. It is all about the inheritance that God gets in the saints. And it's really amazing. It just sort of sets your mind on a new level and a new way of thinking about things. But you're right. It wasn't fair in those terms for Christ to go to the cross. That's not fair at all. Praise God He did. Anything else? Questions? Comments? Thank you for letting me go a little long this morning. We at least got that much. And we'll have a second installment here in we'll let you ruminate on that for a few weeks, and then we'll come back. I didn't intend it that way, guys.
You can go and argue this point with all the Christian people that you know, and bring back all the
yeah, all the objections. Yeah, that'd be great. And if you email them to me a fourth time, you know, let me get a little bit prepared. That'd be great. No, but all right, guys. Let's thank God for the time we've had and close. Dear Heavenly Father, we do appreciate this time this morning. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here would just know in our hearts that this wonderful truth, and that the simple truth that it is, that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, and that He paid the penalty for our sins, And there's really nothing for us to do, Father, except just simply say thank you. And just say, I believe. I believe that, and I accept that. I pray that there's no question in anyone's mind here, but that that is the truth, that we would all trust and thereby be made righteous before you and know for certainty that nothing can change that, and we will go to be with you when we die or when you come back to receive your own. Father, we just love you. We joy in your grace. And so we go in that, Father. In Christ's name, amen.